Right. Good morning. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. We went to the Jonah deal Friday night. Was it Friday? It was Friday night. Yeah, Friday night. And I thought, you know, we should have just recorded that and we could have just played that for you guys this morning. And then, of course, you would have been sitting here for an hour and 15 minutes. So I'm pretty sure you're going to appreciate a 25-minute sermon instead. So there's a couple from Minnesota. I don't know if you can say it like that or not. A couple from Minnesota, they decide to go to Florida because they are experiencing a super wintry, icy, cold time up in Minnesota. And so they think to themselves, you know, we ought to go back to where we honeymooned. And they honeymooned down in Florida at the place called the Flames Hotel. I guess where that sparks were kindled and stuff. And so that's where they were going to go for a week. Unfortunately, the wife was going to have to go down. She had a meeting or something, so she had to go down on Friday. The husband was going to go down on a Thursday, and he said, and she said, "Oh, just go ahead and go." Well, he gets into the Flames Hotel, checks in. Everything's more modern. Everything's a little nicer, kind of a thing. And he's so excited. He gets into his room, and they actually have computers in the room. And so he's excited to tell his wife. So he just sits down, and he types in her email address. And puts, you know, down the subject, "I've arrived," and types her this, you know, beautiful email. Well, unfortunately, he forgot one of the letters out of her email address. And so it actually went somewhere else. We're going to transport ourselves to Houston, Texas. In Houston, a widow who's just lost her husband is coming back from the funeral. He was a preacher, had passed away as a result of a heart attack. And so she's thinking, well, family, friends are going to, you know, send some regards. And so she sits down at her computer and she opens up her email address and she reads the first email. She screams, "Wah!" and falls to the floor. Well, her son comes running in to find out what's going on. Doesn't understand, kind of pats mom, trying to, and looks on the computer screen, and here's the email sent erroneously. It says, "From the Flames Hotel. Subject, I've arrived. I know you're probably surprised to hear from me, but they have computers here now, and so I decided to send you an email. I've just arrived and have been checked in. Everything is ready for your arrival tomorrow. I can't wait for you to get here. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here." You know, communication, we think we can communicate well, right? And then you have these times of miscommunication where you have this particular story, right? Where somebody has miscommunicated without even really knowing they've miscommunicated. In the story of Jonah, Jonah can't even claim that. He can't say, "Well, God, I didn't understand what you're saying. Oh, there was a miscommunication." He just flat out goes the opposite direction. He's not interested in what God asks him to do. There is no stuttering on God's part. There's no, "Oh, I read that wrong." It is purely rebellious on Jonah's part. All right, so let's read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. All right, thank you, Evan, as always. I haven't thanked you enough lately. She does a good job on these for me. Between her and Jim, they hook me up every week. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So let's do a little geography lesson. Nineveh is essentially in northern Iraq. If we were going to, you know, look at our maps now and understand where Nineveh was at, northern Iraq. Tarshish is in southern Spain. All right. And if you put Jonah right in the middle of that and said, "Okay, here's where you need to go. You're in Oklahoma. I need you to go to New York City." New York City. Go to New York City. I don't know. That's one of my favorite old commercials. New York City. Right. And we would go to Los Angeles, California. Absolutely about as far away as you could possibly get. So why? But why is it that Jonah says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh"? I have no desire to go there. We learned in the play that we looked at Thursday night that he thought they were barbaric people and that they were enemies of God. Both of those are true statements. But Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Like we learned a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Gideon, you had the Amalekites and the Midianites, who are pretty evil people, pretty barbaric in their own way. They would steal, they would burn, they would take care of eradicating a lot of things out of the land. The Assyrians were worse than that. The Assyrians were a ruthless people, like, say, enemies of God. But you've got this guy by the name of Nahum. We've talked about Nahum. Right? No, we haven't. Hardly anybody talks about Nahum. It's one of those really small minor prophet books. You know, you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And people go, I've never even read the book of Nahum. I don't know anything about Nahum. Well, Nahum was a prophet who prophesied against Nineveh and against Assyria. That was part of what he did in his life. In the Haley's Bible Handbook, it introduces Nahum. It says this: two of the prophets had to do with Nineveh. Jonah, about 785 B.C. And remember, B.C. goes the other way. And then Nahum, about 630 B.C. So about 150 years apart. Jonah's was a message of mercy. Nahum's a message of doom. So there Nahum writes about the city of Nineveh and the Assyrians themselves. Look at Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Kind of describes the Assyrians a little bit. But this is what Nahum writes. He says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots," sounds like a good movie, "charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute. Nineveh, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft." Not exactly on the top 10 list of destinations we would like to vacation at, right? Not the place you want to go. So this is part of the reason Jonah doesn't want anything to do with the Assyrians. One commentator wrote this. He said, "The Assyrians were a cruel and heartless people. Assyrian engravings depict people being tortured, skulls worn around their necks to show their cruelty. When they took over a town in battle, they would take any survivals that didn't matter, and they would impale them on stakes in front of the town so everybody could see them. After a battle, they'd pile up the skulls of their enemies, making pillars out of them. Their leaders would often remove the heads of their enemies and wear them around their necks." Okay? Awkward necklace, right? Awkward necklace. It's like, excuse me a minute, I'm trying to eat. They had all this, but this cruelty. So Jonah's asked, "Hey, go to Nineveh. Go hang out there." And it kind of reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 9 when Ananias is told to take care of Saul. You know, Saul is going to be later Paul, but Saul was persecuting the church and Paul was doing all this evil. And Ananias, the prophet of God, is told by God, "Hey, I want you to go to the house," what is it, "house of Judas," yeah, "go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for this guy named Tarsus, from Tarsus named Saul." And Ananias is like, you realize, I mean, he's talking to God, but he's like, "You realize, God, that this is an evil guy, that he's persecuting the church, that he's taking prisoners, that he's killing people." And God's like, "I got it. Just go." Ananias, unlike Jonah, goes. But Jonah is asked to go to Nineveh. And he's told, "Hey, you go and you talk to these guys face to face and you preach a message of repentance and you tell them how awful they are and you tell them how they need to repent before the Lord." And he's like, "I don't think so." I'm like, "I'm not going there. I don't want anybody to have a Jonah necklace, right? I don't want that." And so he literally goes the opposite direction. And so I think it's fair to ask this morning, have you ever run from God? I mean, let's take it for what it is. I mean, Jonah's told to go do something, and he's like, I don't want to do that. I mean, I don't think it's fair for us to throw Jonah under the bus and say, what an awful guy he is, because he didn't want to go to a pretty evil city. Okay? But we've all done that. We've all run from God. Maybe the call, right, that God has given us isn't the exact same as Jonah's, but it's a call nonetheless. Maybe it's a call to change behavior, right? Maybe that's the call. God says, you need to change your behavior. And we go, you know, I think I'll go the opposite direction. I want to do my own thing. And I go this way instead. And so we do almost that exact same thing. Maybe it's a call to be more public with your faith. You know, say, well, I know I need to say something to that person. I know I need to talk to that person. And yet we hide our light under a bushel. You know, and we I can't answer that call. Maybe it's a call to forgive somebody. You know, and you know you need to forgive them. And you know you need to just say, hey, you know what? I need to wipe the slate clean. And yet we hold on to that grudge or we hold on to that hurt. A call to quietness and prayer. Maybe we're supposed to take some time out of our schedule and find that solitude that so often is talked about in the book of Psalms, right? That meditation and that quiet time. But we just keep adding business to our lives. Maybe it's a call to a specific ministry. Maybe it's a call to use your spiritual gifts. And you just say, you know what, I think I'll go somewhere else. We've all done it. I think it's fair for us this morning to say, you know, I've been called by God too. And there's been times when I've said no. And I've gone the exact opposite direction. Maybe this morning, I don't know if there's somebody here this morning that needs to be called into a relationship with God. You know, that you just say, I don't know. I don't know if that's what I need to do. But nonetheless, a call into relationship is important. We need to do a careful inventory of our lives. I think it's interesting that a lot of times people look at this story and say, well, Jonah just, you know, turned his back on God. He wasn't renouncing his faith. I don't see Jonah renouncing his faith. He just simply says, God, I don't want to do what you asked me to do. And so you might say, well, I'm not renouncing my faith if I say I'm not going to do that. No, you're not either. Neither did Jonah. In fact, verse 9 talks about the fact that he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's still worshiping God and he knows who God is. And yet, even with that knowledge and that information, he's like, you know, I just don't want to do what I've been asked to do. You can't run from God, right? I told the kids here this morning, you know, you can't run from God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David understood that. I think David at one point in time felt like he could just kind of disappear into the woodwork and maybe do his sinful act and just choose not to show up and be in God's presence. But this is what David writes in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Jonah thinks that he can run from God. He goes in the opposite direction, but God's not going to let him hide. God is still involved in Jonah's life. He is still working in Jonah's life. And I think that's important for us to understand. Because look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to build a small point on a small section of this. But I want you to look. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Stop. I know there's not a stop there. But then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. See, the Lord is the one that sent the storm. And I think that's important for us to understand. And such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, blows me away, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Kind of reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. He does take notice. In fact, he's the one causing the storm. He is so involved in this story. God is the one who creates the storm. So when we're trying to run from God, maybe just maybe there's times when God sends storms into our life. That God sends the conflict into your life. God sends the disease into your life. God sends the hardship. God sends the persecution. God's the one who sends that negativity into your life. Now, I know there's times when life is just life, but I think we need to pay attention to those storms and to those conflicts, because it may be that God is trying to wake us up, just like he's trying to wake Jonah up. I wrote this. It's in your life group discussion guide. And if you're visiting this morning, if you're not involved in a life group, I hope that somebody that's in a life group, hint, hint, will invite you, because there's some really good discussion, and I think you're really going to enjoy that part of life groups today. But I wrote this: I believe Scripture teaches there are times when God is the one who sends a storm, sends a conflict, sends persecution, sends hardship, or sends trouble. We need to pay attention to these troubles, especially when we don't listen to the voice of God. Especially when we're not listening to the voice of God. The Lord sent a great wind. And see, even in this times, the times of conflict, the times of persecution, the times of hardship, even then it's covered with grace, because God's intention is to bring you back to Him. So He's still being graceful. He's still trying to show us His love for us. And people say, well, wait a minute. God is a God of love. That's right. And a God of love disciplines. A God of love cares enough about His children that He will always pull them back in. It's His intention. It's His intention for the storm to draw Jonah back. And it's His intention in our lives for the storms to draw us back into His will, into His presence, and into His love. Love, 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 love the book of Hebrews. Right? Turn to Hebrews 12. We have it on the screen. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Amazing passage of Scripture. Right after the by faith chapter, right after He talks to these folks and says, hey, I want to remind you of all of those who've come before you that had great faith, even in times of persecution, even in times of storms, even in times of hardships. I want to remind you of that. And you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And He goes on to talk about Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But look at verse 5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? All right? It's a word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. I mean, so the writer of Hebrews is telling us exactly what the story of Jonah illustrates for us. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, parentheses, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons, not true daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. And here's the in order. I love when there's in orders or therefores. In order that we may share in His holiness. He wants to bring us into His holiness, bring us into His presence. He wants us to spend time with Him. And there are times when, not always, some of the negatives, some of the conflicts, some of the turmoil, some of the persecutions are from God. Because God's trying to draw us back to Himself. No, he says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We came this morning, right, to hear a message from the Lord, a word from the Lord. And we hear that word and it's like, hey, guess what? Don't run. Don't you turn your back on God. And when you turn your back on God and bad things happen, look for God in the storm. Pay attention. That may be very well God sending that storm to get you to wake up. The gospel singer Kirk Franklin made this statement. You should be happy about your troubles. If it wasn't for troubles, some of you would never pray. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful statement. Because it is oftentimes when we're in the difficulties of life that we pray more. So for Jonah, the storm is literally a wake-up call, right? It is a wake-up call. I mean, he's asleep. And so he is woken up, slapped around a little bit. Hey, you're purposely running from God. He's already told them that. Verse 10, he tells them. Did we put verse 10 in there? I can't remember. I didn't think I did. Okay? When he asked the question, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he'd already told them so. But we're purposely running from the will of God. And when we're purposely running from the will, it's like we're sleeping. It's like we're not paying attention. It's like we got better things to do. It's like we put God on the back burner. And so God will wake us up, right? And so we need to pay attention to those moments in life.
Okay, what happens? The captain wakes up Jonah, tells him to pray. The sailors cast lots to find who is responsible. The lot falls on Jonah. The sea gets rougher and rougher. The sailors realize their lives are in danger. And they ask Jonah again, what do you think we should do? And Jonah says in verse, I don't even know what verse it is, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. Right? Pick me up and throw me into, throw me up, you know, that's what you need to do, which is kind of what the whale does later on. So I guess it's apropos, right? Pick me up, throw me into the sea and it will become calm. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 13. I love this about these men, because these men, they did their best to row back to land instead of throwing him overboard. They're like, no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to sacrifice you for our own good. We're going to try and keep you alive. And yet they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And so finally they're like, all right, we got to throw him up. We got to throw him overboard, right? So they chunk Jesus. Can I use the word chunk? That's such an old word. Chunk. I know. Chunk him. What did I say? Noah? Jonah. Sorry. Thank you. Did I say Noah twice or more? What did I say? I said Jesus. Sorry. I said Noah. One of those guys. They probably have beard and long hair. It's that guy, Jonah. All right. The men throw him overboard. And as soon as they throw him overboard, it's calm. Friday Night Video. Got to see that one. Right? And I always talk about Friday Night Videos. I want to see that. Munch on popcorn and see these guys' faces when they throw him over and they're probably going, you know, and there's a, whoa. And they do what's appropriate. They do what's appropriate. If you continue to read that, it says that they offer sacrifices and they bow down and they worship his God. They've been praying to all these gods, but they recognize, wow, this is God. So even in his disobedience, Jonah is being evangelistic because these guys are now converted to his God. And he's fixing to preach a message to Nineveh. And we know that for a fact because he was trying to run and now he's going to be shown his error. God continues to be gracious. He just doesn't let him drown, right? He doesn't let him drown. He provides, verse 17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, not Jesus, Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Which we saw in the play, they did a great job corresponding and bringing back and talking about these prophecies and bring them into the New Testament, talking about Christ and how Christ came and preached a message of repentance. But he did so willingly, not like Jonah. Here's what's cool. Even when we're running from God, even if God does send a storm, he also sends a way out. He provides an avenue for us to turn back to him. So Jonah learns his lesson. He repents. He goes in the right direction. How do we know? Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We got that one up there, Evan. Perfect. Thank you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim it to the message I give you. Proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed. I love verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Boy, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he'd done it first time. But he's got some great stories. But here's what I want us to think about. I pray this morning we've learned something. Number one, not to run from God. But when we do turn our back, and there's those moments when we choose not to obey God, look for God in the storms. Pay attention to what God is doing in your life. Because I think those moments are going to tell us a lot about God. And number three, realize God is a God of second chances. And third chances, and fourth chances, and on we go. God is so good and gracious to us. As long as we're here and as long as we have the ability to repent, God is going to listen. I know that because Jesus told this parable about how many times we should forgive others. And I think that that is corresponding to the heart that God has. That he wants to forgive us and he wants to have us in his presence. I hope you guys enjoy your life group discussions today. I think that it will add to this great story that we've learned this morning. I don't know if you have a need this morning. Maybe you've run from God. Maybe you're in a moment where you just need the prayers of this congregation. Craig's got a song. We're going to sing that. If you have any needs this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.